Praise the Lord. If you want to open your Bible to the book of John, chapter number 19. John, chapter number 19. We will read verse number 26 and 27. John, chapter number 19. John, chapter number 19. If you get there, and when you get there, say amen. We are going to read verse number 26 and verse number 27. Now, even as you look for that, these past weeks we have been talking about the seven things that Jesus Christ said on the cross. And the reason we are doing this is because the things that people say when they're just about to go are very, very vital. They are very important. We started by saying that they reveal the heart of the person. They reveal what the person is and how the person is and what the person believes. And so there are some seven things that Jesus said on the cross of Calvary before he went to be with his Father. And the past 2 weeks, the first week we talked about when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they speak of or what they do." We talked about the forgiveness being a core or a hinge upon which Christianity is held, and that our core belief is in the fact that we can be forgiven, that there is hope for us, even though all of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory, that there is forgiveness for us, that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness for us, irrespective of how murky our situation is. I remember we talked about the book of Amos, where the Bible says, "Come, let us discuss. Even though your sin be as red as blood, we are going to make it as white as snow." We talked last week about the second thing that Jesus said, and we shared together Jesus Christ speaking to this man. Or rather, the first week we talked about forgiveness. Then last week we talked about Jesus Christ speaking on the cross, and he spoke about, let me see, the people that were in church. What did we talk about last week? The promise of the kingdom. He says, "Tonight you will be with me in paradise." Today we are going to talk about the third thing that Jesus Christ said on the cross of Calvary. Now, one thing I want you to notice is that Jesus, it's only the apostle or the disciple of Jesus, John, that records the presence of the mother of Jesus at the cross. And there is a good reason why he is the one that records that particular portion in the Gospels. We are going to look at that this morning. The third thing that Jesus Christ says on the cross, as recorded by John, in the verses that we are going to read here in a little bit, he says, verse number 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by him he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home." I'll read that again. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his home." Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you that you have chosen today to be a day where you minister life yet in us. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will go ahead of us and that he will speak things only you want us to hear. This morning, Father, I submit myself to you. I ask that, Lord Jesus Christ, you take away everything that is my thinking, everything that is of mine, and replace it with what you want us to hear this morning. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ, so we are talking about the last words that he says, and the Bible says that he discovers that as he is on that cross of Calvary, that right there by the cross, there is his mother, Mary. And the Bible says, he says to his mother, he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to the disciple that he loved the most, he says, "Behold your mother." Now, Peter, in the book of Mark, will tell us, of course, who the disciple that Jesus loved the most, and that is John. And I believe that the reason that John is referring to himself in the third person here is because of, I guess he was just trying to be modest, or I don't know, but he just doesn't say, well, then he gave me responsibility or custody of his mother. He says, he said to the disciple that he loved most, "Behold thy mother." Now, I want us to backtrack a little bit before we come to this particular place. I want us to come with me to the book of Luke chapter number 2. Sorry. Luke chapter number 2. It should be up here. Verse number 35. I just read from here. The Bible says, "And a sword will pierce your own heart, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And a sword will pierce your own heart, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, the context of this particular scripture that we are reading right now is when the angel Gabriel comes to inform Mary about the birth of Jesus. And she comes and says to Mary, "There is good news for you, Mary, that something awesome is going to happen. Behold, you're pregnant and you're going to give birth to a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel." And he says to her that you are blessed. But then, amongst the things that the angel of God says to Mary is that a sword will pierce her heart. Now, I want to submit to you this morning that this is something that is happening today in our culture today. That this is the first, I'm thinking of the word. Okay, whenever you get pregnant, we go to the hospital, and then they look inside the womb, and they check whether the baby is doing fine. So they have these machines nowadays where they will be able to see the image of the baby and the growth of this particular fetus and how it's growing. Now, Mary gets an opportunity to get such a scan, and upon her life, upon the child that she is carrying in her womb. And the angel says, "I can see the baby that you're carrying, and there is some defects with this particular baby, that a sword will pierce through your heart because of this particular child." Now, the one thing that I wanted to address just before we go any further is because this past week, I have a friend. She used to be my boss, and other than that, she is a lesbian. She is married to this other fellow lesbian, and they've been trying to get a baby. And so, of course, they went to the doctor, and they looked for around and got whatever they needed, and then they got the baby. So anyway, the wife of my boss, my ex-boss, she wrote on Facebook the other day, and she said, "I aborted," exclamation mark. And then she said, "You know, everybody is going around telling me that it's wrong for me to abort. And everybody is telling me that it's a sin." And then she went on this rant about justifying every reason why she had to abort. And she said so many things in there that I thought it broke my heart that somebody can have an audacity to write some of the things that she had written. And the reason that she wrote this is because a week prior to that, she had written, apparently one of the leaders in Wyoming, it should have been either their governor or somebody, spoke against the LGBT community. And she went on this rant on Facebook, and she just ranted through. And everybody that wrote, the comments that everybody wrote were supporting to her suppositions and ideas. And they were so mad at this leader that was speaking against LGBT community. In fact, she had said that this particular leader needs to be fired, or at least ousted from his particular seat. Anyway, because of these wonderful comments that people had put on there, I believe that it empowered her to go ahead and write about this abortion part of it. And she wrote it with pride. She wrote how joyous she is that she made the decision to abort this unborn child, to kill this unborn child. And this is an argument that has been in our nation, in this country, that has been, you know, we have every reason why we legalize this. It is my body. I get to decide what to do with my body. You know, I have seen, and you know, the best thing is been when people have a reason and they say, well, this particular child that I was carrying in my womb had defects inside the womb. You see, Mary, the Bible says that before she gets pregnant, the angel tells her there is something that is off with this child. There is a piercing to your soul that will happen to your heart. That he says a sword will pierce through your heart because of this particular fetus that you're carrying inside of you. Now, I don't know about you, but if you are Mary, and somebody's telling you, you're pregnant. Hey, you're pregnant. Great. However, something wrong is going to happen because of this pregnancy. And I believe that this is some of the diagnosis and this is some of the justifications that people have heard to kill babies. They are saying, well, we went to the scan and the scan revealed that my child has got no legs. I cannot have a child like that so this child can come and suffer in this world. And they can go and say, you know what, there is this other reason. And it doesn't matter your justification or your opinion. Sin is sin. If God calls it sin, it is sin. I had a video, if you can roll the video, if that is possible. I have a video of this man of God that I respect so much. Last year in the Foursquare conference that I went to Seattle, he was the first minister that ministered to us. His mother discovered when the baby was still in his womb, in her womb, that the baby would not have any legs. An Australian man, and the mother decided to keep this man, to keep this baby unto fruition. And this is the result. This is the work that God has done. Is he going to play? This is the result that God has done for over this time. Oh, it won't play. It is well. Just close the entire world.
You don't know what God can do with your broken pieces until you give Him a chance.
Hi, I'm Nick Vujicic, president and founder of Life Without Limbs Ministry.
Well, it's a blessing to be here with you this morning, and it's going to be fun this morning, but I believe that God's going to touch your heart as well. Because he's still got a few things to teach us.
This morning's talk is just amazing. It's something I'll never forget. I've never seen so many hurting kids before. I've never had 9 and 10 year old girls and boys actually crying. I can see tears welling up in the boys' eyes, but I tell you, just a couple of girls just hugged me and they didn't want to let me go. They just held me so tight.
I just want to thank you. I thank your teams. I just gave my heart to the Lord and I love him and you.
Right now we're in New Delhi railway station. We're going from Delhi to Surat, and we're going to be doing some ministering there in the villages.
Today, if you want to ask Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, do you see the victory that I have in my life? If you want that victory, just stand right now.
And I want to ask you, are you stepping out when God tells you to do something with confidence and boldness? We fail. I fail. I fail God every single day. But I know that He is what? Molding me. Many people
people come up to me and ask me, Nick, what is your greatest desire? I'll tell you right now, my greatest desire is to be all that God wants me to be. That's all I want ever in my life.
In Corinthians in the Bible, it says what? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
You can find happiness right now in Jesus.
Amen. This is incredible. It's a 7-minute video. Anyway, I just pulled it off the internet this morning. But Nick has been a blessing to the world, to many countries in this world, because a mother somewhere saw in the scan that there was some birth defects with the baby, but decided, you know what? It is God's creation. I am going to keep what God has allowed me to have. Listen to me. God will never allow you something that you cannot be able to handle. God will never. The Bible, in fact, says He will never allow a temptation to come your way that you are not able to come out of. So Mary is hearing this information at the very, very beginning, before she even gets pregnant. The angel tells her, something that you need to know. Because you're carrying this child in your womb, a sword will pierce through your own heart. And she decides to carry through with this pregnancy. She decides to carry through. You know, it in Mary's mind, how do we know when? When will the sword pierce my heart? Will it be when the baby is 10 years old? Will it be when the baby is 5 years old? Will it be when the baby became 20 years old? Mary has got no idea when the sword will pierce her heart. But then she's confident. The moment that Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus, her life changes forever. Because you see, for the first time, she's this woman that is unmarried, that is pregnant. For the first time, she's this woman that people are going to call on in the future when Jesus Christ is dying on the cross at Calvary. Children of God, they are not going to be celebrating Mary. They are going to say, this is the mother of the thief. This is the mother of the criminal that was killed by the Romans, by the Jews on the cross of Calvary. This is the mother of the crazy guy that we heard about. The sword pierces through the heart of Mary as she's standing right there and seeing her son being killed on the cross of Calvary. If you are a parent, you understand that this is a pain that you do not ever, time does not even heal it. A sword is piercing through her heart. And as she's looking upon the cross, Jesus Christ suddenly revealing the heart of God, he says to the man standing next to her, son, behold your mother. And he calls Jesus woman. Now let me make you understand that the reason that Jesus Christ does not call her mother at this particular time, Jesus Christ looks at her and says, woman, behold your son. Now, the reason that Jesus Christ has to say woman is because Jesus Christ, remember when we started talking that this were legal stuff, the things that people say when they are dying, they are called to legality. They are recognized by law as something that has been spoken. So you can, in essence, Jesus is writing his will. And to write a will, you have to write it in legal terms. So you are not going to say mother. Back in their culture, when you said woman, it was, let's say you are saying the plaintiff. So she was using a language that legally would be recognized. Listen, I am taking charge. I am writing down and signing that I am handing over the responsibility of taking care of my mother to another person that is not me. Now, legally, back then again, a firstborn was supposed to naturally required to take care of your parents. If you're a firstborn, your parents are your responsibilities back then. Now, cultures change, as I've written in your bulletin, they change. Where I'm from, Africa, Kenya. The parents' retirement plan. You know the way we have retirement plan? The parents' retirement plan is children. So all you need to do is have children. You are set for life. That's your retirement plan. You see, and then in America, I do believe there was a time when that was until we gave birth to very lazy children that don't want to work. They do not have a work ethic. And so they became poorer than their parents. Because so where I grew up, again, as a child, you have to make sure that if your parent is this rich, you become this rich. Because that's just the way culture calls. You are not going to be anywhere like stoop below the level your parents reached. So if your parents went to the university, you want to surpass that and do something better. Because you want to be always the person that is supporting the parent. I still do believe, though, that we have a responsibility to take care of our parents. We have a responsibility to take care of our parents. Let me backtrack again. I'm running way ahead of myself. Now Jesus is on the cross. He is dying. He is in agony, in pain. For you see, Jesus Christ did not die on a well smoothened cross like this one. These were basically pieces of tree that they would cut down and have them carry them. The process of dying on a crucifixion was not dying because he lost blood. It was basically suffocation. Which means they would lift you up by your arms. They did not put the nails in the palm as the pictures show. They put the nails here on your wrist. Which means that they have suspended you. That the way your lungs breathe is that they have to go up and down, up and down. So when they lift this part up, your lungs cannot do that. They can't go up and down. So that way you cannot breathe. You pretty much suffocate. You lack air. Because your lungs cannot do naturally what they're meant to do. So he is in agony. He is in pain. This is the moment when I want to focus on my pain. I want to use this moment to be aware of, man, I'm dying. But Jesus Christ, in this agony, in this pain, in the pain that he's losing blood, that the soldier just stabbed his side and now he's bleeding, that the crown of thorns on his head is making him bleed and he can taste his own blood in his mouth, and that the blood is trickling down his eyelids and some of it even going inside of his eyes, making him have this, I don't know if anything has ever been to your eye. He takes his focus away from what he's going through in that moment and realizes somebody else's pain. He realizes that after today, my mom is going to suffer. After today, my mom is going to suffer ostracization. Listen, when Jesus Christ started his ministry, remember I told us, somebody asked me last week, I believe it was one of the girls, she asked me, so where did the other people come from that Cain married? Or Cain was afraid they would kill him in the Bible. And I said, well, the Bible focuses on our story and the characters that are necessary for that part of the story. There are many other people that are not focused on. Now, the story of the father of Jesus ends when they go to Egypt, when they run away to Africa and then they come back. The story ends. His part in the story of Jesus ceases. That's when they stop mentioning the father of Jesus. That's Joseph. So at this particular time, many people believe that perhaps he died earlier. He died earlier, which means that Mary was maybe a widow at this particular time. She needed someone to watch her. She needed somebody to take care of her. And so Jesus says, The only person that I can give my mom to is this disciple that I love the most. He gives the responsibility of his mother, of taking care of his mother, to this particular person. The point that I wanted to emphasize is the heart of the Father in this particular place. That Jesus Christ, the attitude of his heart, that the situation and the circumstance that he is in is all about you and me. That he is able at any given time to look away from his own pain and suffering that he may consider you. You see, Jesus Christ offers himself to be killed at the Calvary, to die that you may not die. That he doesn't focus on the blood that is going down his eyes. All he cares about is there is somebody who needs me. There is somebody who needs my help. There is somebody who I can reach out to and bring a blessing to at this particular moment. I want to announce in this church today that Jesus Christ is not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. You are not too far for Jesus Christ to reach out. That even in that moment when you think you're hiding him the most, his arms are always open. He says, you know what? I know you're sinning. I know you're doing something stupid and it's going against what I believe. It hurts me. It breaks my heart, but come home. I love you. There is nothing that you will do that will make God too angered to bring you home when you choose him. That there is nothing that you will do that will separate you from the love of God. He loves you anyway. He will reach out to you even when it hurts him. He will still raise. He will still jump into that river and save you. If the moment that you lift up your hands and say, Lord, save me. He will save you irrespective of where you are. You are not too far spent for his grace, for his mercy. You have not hurt him too much that he will leave you. That even in the midst of the pain of our Father, he will still reach out to you. The point number two is where I was going ahead of taking care of parents, taking care of our fathers and mothers. I have worked this job, it's called a hospice chaplain in this country. I think I've been doing it for the last maybe 7 months or so. And the things that I have seen in this culture that we are living in, they are sad. Yes, it's true that culturally, parents give us inheritance, that when they die, they give us all their property. Great. It is true that some of them are even richer than us. Great. But do you know the one thing that I've consistently seen, I've consistently heard from each of the patients that I've sat with? Their cry is just one. I want my kids to come see me. Your father does not want your money. They do not want your time. They just want you to show up. You see, sometimes because we were just young believers, circumstances and situations in our lives have separated us from our family relations. We are the people that are carrying the mantle in that family. We are the believers. In fact, Paul says we are the letters that are supposed to be read by all of them. When they look at us, they have to see Jesus in us. Jesus models for us on the cross. He says, take care of your parent. Do not let them be. He says, I'm writing down my will here on the cross. One of the last things that I want you to know is that you should honor your parents. Exodus chapter number 20, verses number 12. It should be up there. Exodus chapter number 20, verses 12. The Bible says this, honor your father and your mother so that your days can be long on the land that Yahweh, your God, is giving you. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in this earth that I'm giving you. In fact, the New Testament says this is the only commandment that has got a promise. All the other commandments do not have a promise. This is the only one that has a promise, that if you honor your father and your mother, that you will live long. How many of you want to live long? Honoring your father and your mother. Now, I've said that, you know, I am so aware, even in this, in saying this, that there are relationships that were never there. You know, perhaps you were born in a family where the dad just walked one day going to buy a cigarette and they never returned. Maybe you are in a family where your mom, by the time you were born, they were already on drugs, and maybe there was no relationship that was ever established. I want to say this to you, children of God, that there is somebody that played that role in your life. There is somebody that was there to nurture you, to take care of you. Maybe by chance God has come to a place where you have come to know who your parent is. Do you know what God says in all the Old Testament? Every time he talks about Daniel, he does not talk about Daniel. He says, Daniel, the son of Jackson. He is the God of fathers. He is the God of the previous generation. So he's going to refer to you by your dad, because your blessing is going to trickle down like that. That is why he says, honor them. Honor them. Now, your father might be a mess. Your mother might be a mess. The Bible speaks of this story where, you know, after the floods, this man of God, he brews alcohol. You know, St. Patrick's Day, green alcohol. So he brews alcohol and he drinks the fruit of the vine, the Bible says. Then he gets so drunk. But then as he gets too drunk, he stays out and he finds himself uncovered. One of the sons walks in on his father, finds the father totally uncovered, naked. The Bible says that he mocks, he cracks up, he thinks this is really funny. And he goes outside and he starts telling his brothers, do you know what's going on inside? This dude is naked. And then the Bible says that the brothers, they took up a sheet and they came in backwards and they covered their father. And the next verses, a curse is given, not coming from the father. A curse is given of the Lord. He allows this curse. He says, because you have mocked the nakedness of your father, you shall be cursed, but the others I will bless. Listen, your parents might be a mess. Today I realize that I'm talking about very sensitive things that are polarizing our nation. But because you are a believer, because now you are a son, because now you are a daughter in the kingdom of God, we have the responsibility to go back and cover those parents. And by covering them, I mean just honoring them. My wife Anne had no relationship with her dad. In fact, he wasn't there when she was born. The moment then we got married, she started talking to me about this. And so I shared this information with my parents and we said, we're going to have to find him. We went and found him. And because the Bible says, honor your father, when we were giving the prize to the family, we went and gave the dad of Anne a prize, some amount of money, to honor the father. Because we know that the blessings of our children, that the blessing of this marriage, that in as much as after we gave him that, he still never had a relationship. We did our part. We covered the nakedness of our fathers backwards. Listen to me, child of God. It is not an easy thing. It does not call for you saying, I absolve you, I forgive you, my heart is fine. It is you saying, I'm going to obey God even if it hurts. I am going to honor my father and I'm going to honor my mother. You know what? Just give them a call and say, Daddy, I just wanted to tell you that I recognize that you're my dad. You've never been there. I recognize you're my father. that is honoring. The Bible says this is the only commandment that has got a promise. Go to the next verse. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 verse 8. The Bible says these words. It says, but if someone does not provide for his own relatives and especially members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It says that if you as a person do not take care of people, especially them of your own household. We live in a culture where, like I said, dads go to buy cigarettes and they do not return. We live in a society where people are just like, you know what, you're on your own now. The Bible warns against this. He says, listen to me, if you're not providing for your own, you are worse than an infidel. You are worse than an unbeliever. He says we need to take care of the people that are in our household. We need to take care of our parents. Listen to me, child of God. Your mommy wants to hear from you. The saddest thing that I've seen, like I told you, working hospice, is every single one of them. It's the same story, different faces of these people that are dying. And every time they just say, I have not heard from my children for the last 3 months. I have not heard from my children. This is the 16th year. You say, did you guys argue? Yeah. What about? Simple things. Well, he sided with my other sister against me. Well, what about the color of clothes that I'm wearing? Really? 16 years you've never talked? Because of the color of clothes that you're wearing. Because of the way you raise your children. Mary had an issue with her family. She had issues, direct issues, with confrontations with Jesus. Remember when at the wedding in Cana, Jesus tells her, Mom, my time has not arrived. And she says to the guys, do whatever he says. In John chapter number 7, the brothers of Jesus, his biological brothers and sisters, they didn't even believe in what he had to say. They said to him, you can go to Jerusalem if you want, just go ahead. Jesus says, I have a responsibility to take care of my parents. Children, they may have hurt you. They may have said some things that are hurtful and painful. They may not have believed in you. I tell the story of my dad jokingly. My dad banned me from preaching about 3 times. He stopped paying my school fees because I was preaching. He told me, I cannot take you to college to preach. And he said to me, and I quote him, if he was here, I would still repeat the same thing. He said, I'm a Christian. Have you ever seen me preach? Do you know the first time my dad told me he was proud of me? It was this one day after he had banned me from preaching in the city. And I was sent home. He refused to pay my fees. He sent me home from college. He told me, I'm not paying anything anymore because I'm sending you there. And instead of you doing schoolwork, you're preaching. So he sent me back to the village. And I went to this funeral that night. The night I arrived, my neighbor's daughter died. And we went to the funeral. And in the funeral, the Lord tells me, start and preach. And I got, really? You know, and this is nighttime. And also, during funerals at night, there's all music and all drinking. And everybody's crazy. It's chaos, you know, at home. And so, I'm like, Lord, if I stand up, they're going to stone me to death. I can't tell them I can preach here. And so, I stand up, and the Lord says, preach. And I go, I don't have a Bible. And then I stand up and touch my back pocket, and there's the Gideon's Bible small in my pocket. I'm like, oh, why did I put it there? You know? And so, I stand up. And I say, well, if I turn off the music, they will be mad. I wish I could just paint this. I know you guys can't relate with this, but it's crazy. Like, funerals there are crazy. Everybody's drunk and everybody has an opinion. So I go, if I touch that radio, it's going to be issues. And so I go to the guy near the radio and I say, would you please turn it down a little bit? I want to say something. And the guy hits stop. turns off the radio and I go, uh-oh. And I stand up and I start preaching. And I finish preaching and then I say to these kids, this is like over 20 youth. And I say, does anybody have a question about religion, about the relationship with Jesus? And anybody want to give their lives to Christ tonight? And they lift up their hands and they give their lives to Christ. And then they start asking me questions about Christianity and about faith and all these difficult questions, I believe. And I answer all of them by the help of the Holy Spirit. And after I finished answering them, I say to them, do you have any more questions? And this is like a whole village. And they say to me, no. And then one kid lifts up his hand and he's like, can we come to your house for Bible study every day from today? And I go, I guess. And so the next day, like clockwork, at 1 p.m., six youth show up at my place. And my dad is there, and my dad does not want me preaching. So I'm standing there, I'm like, anyway, let's grab the Bible. So I start ministering to these kids. And the next day, it's seven kids. And the next day, it's about eight kids and 10 kids. And I continue ministering to this kid. And every time my dad is passing, it's me with the Bible, with the kids. And so he gets angry because of that. He sends me to the city. He says, go back, because here you'll just be mingling with all these them kids that refuse to go to school. So he sends me back to school. And then he gets angry again because I start preaching there again. He sends me back to the village. And I show up on Sunday morning. I go to church earlier and the pastor sees me. And he says to me, you're here. I cannot preach. And I go, what? And he says, last night the Lord told me a young man is going to come and that young man is preaching. So I'm not preaching because you're here. And I go, what do you mean? He says, you're going to preach today. And I said, my dad is coming to church. You know? And he says, yeah, you're preaching. And I go, no, I'm not. And he says, I am not preaching. So during the time for preaching, if nobody shows up, well, that would be it. So during the time of preaching, I went up and I preached a sermon about caterpillars and pillars. And I said, I don't know if you guys know what caterpillars are, like them tractors, that them ground movers, those caterpillars. So the idea for the sermon was, you are either a pillar in church, I should preach that sermon here, or a caterpillar. You are either a pillar that holds the church together, or you are the caterpillar that's shaking down the building and the church at the body of Christ. And so after I finished preaching, I asked for an altar call. And the first person to stand up was my dad. And he came to the pulpit, and the whole church followed him to the pulpit. And I prayed for them. Honestly, I didn't pray. I cried. I cried. And at the door, he looks at me and he says, I am very proud of you. And from that day, he calls me pastor up to date. What I'm saying is, you have a responsibility, a God-given responsibility, to take care of your parents. And this is there, whether they're richer than you. Somebody told me, and I've written it in your bulletin, he said, it was a challenge to me, he says, your parents are just two. They took care of eight of you. From the time when, because in my family we are eight, they took care of all of you when you were unable to move a finger. They took care of you up to now. But yet the eight of you cannot take care of two parents when they are old and frail. It takes 5 minutes for you to take that phone. Just dial that number. Say, Daddy, I just called to check on you. Trust me, it will go farther than the millions of dollars you could ever send them when you win the lottery. That just, I called to check on you to make sure you're okay. Please stand up on your two feet. Today I touched on a few core things. And the first one was, abortion is a crime. Well, not in this country, apparently. But did you know that there is legal sin? Like, just because they legalized it does not remove it from the number that God has given to it, calling it sin. Again, if they come to that place where they have to determine either the health of the parent or the health of the child, I do believe that would make a lot of sense. Whether we either save one or lose both, it makes sense. But just because I feel like they have Down syndrome, do you know how much people with Down syndrome have accomplished in this country? Yet somebody is like, I'm not going to take that. Take it back. As I talk about parents and taking care of parents. You might be here today and you have a relative, a sibling, a brother or sister, an aunt that you haven't talked to because they hurt you at some point in your life. I want you to pray for them. The book of Matthew, Jesus says, pray for them that despitefully use you. You know why? Because when we pray for people that have hurt us, God never changes them necessarily. God changes us. Because you know, you are the one that's magnified in Jesus' sight. He changes your heart. He melts that hurt, that bitterness. He melts that and changes you. That when you meet with that person, you're loving on them because you're praying for them. So if it's hard for you to face them, just start praying for them. Make sure that every day you're praying for your dad, you're praying for your mom. The more you pray, the more God softens your heart towards them. When you will meet them, you will realize that God already did the work before you ever arrived there. See, one thing about running from relatives that we've hurt, you will run, but you will always return. You can ask, if you doubt me, ask Israel. His name was Jacob back then, and he had hurt his brother. You see, he had stolen his birthright, and he took off running. And then when he finished with Laban for 20 years that he lived away, he ran for 20 years, 2 decades. And as he was coming back home, he was still freaking out. But they had to meet. In fact, the Bible says that he had to send some people to bring these all goodies to his brother before they meet, you know, to soften the waters. We do the same, only we do it through prayer. We send the goodies through prayer. We send ahead prayer and say, Lord, I'm going to go back. Perhaps you are the person that hurt someone before. Start sending the goodies. Start sending ahead. People ahead with goodies, that is prayer. Just start praying for these people. And see what God will do in your own heart to change you. If you haven't been taking care of your parent, perhaps this is that morning where you say, I'm going to stand up, arise, and I'm going to start taking care of them. I'm going to visit them. They're not going to be here longer. Go visit them. Go sit down and visit with them. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, you look down and you see your mom. And you authorize legally for somebody to take care of her. And the Bible says that from that moment, John took in your mother to his own house, took care of her for the rest of her life. Father God, we are here. We have parents. Some of us, the relationships are good. We have seen them. We talk to them. We love on them. We celebrate them. Some of us strained. Some we've even never seen our fathers or our mothers. Yet, Father, you call us to that place again. Today we pray that, Lord Jesus Christ, you will remind us yet again to take care of the people that are in our family and that are of our family. We love you this day. We worship you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. Just so you know, there's cameras installed in the building, so don't nobody, you know, stone me after this. That bad, huh? Anyway, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will just finish the work that He's begun. Sometimes it's a process, but we have to allow Him. Amen. Amen. On the 31st, again, we are going to have these people from the Chosen People Ministries, and they are going to help us celebrate this Jewish festival. It's called Seder Meal, and that is just, we'll do a communion, but in the traditional way, the way the Jewish people did it, and we are going to study and learn about how they did it and why they did what they did. Amen. Please bring your friends. Come with a few friends. Invite them. I'm going to have some flyers that you can send out with you home next week so that you can invite as many people as they come so that we can all just enjoy God. I loved worship this morning. Amen. Anybody loved worship like I did? Listen, you can never, I refuse to be in the presence of God and live the same way I came. It's illegal. Seriously. Every time you show up and there is such a presence of God, such a full anointing and such a flow, don't ever choose to say, Lord, I'm not living here without a miracle, without a blessing. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.